Okay, well, that brings us to the place where we are ready to do the Torah portion. And what I will do, of course, is introduce it, as I always do, even though it is a bit different this week, because we are in the season of the spring feast, and the Pesach meal, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that week of Unleavened Bread begins sometime, depending upon when one's calendar suggests it, the Orthodox Jewish calendar. A lot of folks are having their Passover meal even as we speak, and in other cases it'll be tomorrow. A lot of the Orthodox Jews, of course, because they're not 100% sure, do it for 2 days in both cases. Some of us will either be doing it again tomorrow or perhaps on first day. So I'll leave that up to the individuals and the heads of house to decide which calendar it is that you want to keep, because we don't know for sure. But in any case, I'll say it this way. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where we're going to talk about tonight, and that is the discussion of the Passover. There are variations on this one, too. I'd like to just begin with chapter 12. In the book of Shemot, or Exodus. So we'll start there at chapter 12, verse 1, and I'll read some of it and talk about some of it. And it goes like this. And Yehoshua spoke to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Mitzrayim. He told them the following. This is before they left. This month, the month that we're in right now, that's why we're doing this, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. So speak to you all, the congregation of Israel, Kol Edat, all of the congregation, a whole bunch of them, the mixed multitude, and say the following. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take for themselves every man a lamb, according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too little for a lamb, well, then you can share it. He and his neighbor next to his house will take one according to the number of souls. In other words, depending upon how many folks are going to be eaten, you make the decision as to how much food you're going to need. According to every man's eating, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, at this point, I'm going to pause, and because it's a fairly short reading for this evening, I'll probably add a little bit more personal anecdotes than I sometimes do. But I got to tell you, folks, that this year, as I was going through this, this kind of had some particular meaning to me. And this next verse in particular hit me. And I think it's part of the reason why, in some cases, we lose track. We don't understand what this season is really about. And I guess that's particularly true, of course, and I've railed against this before, when people take what was so perfectly done, both in the time of the Exodus to begin with and in the time of the Mashiach, and twist it and pervert it and then have the gall to even rename it after a pagan fertility goddess. No wonder we don't get it. But this is the verse that I want to pause and talk about for a second. Your lamb, it says, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You can take it either from the sheep or from the goats. And you can keep it, you shall keep it, unto the 14th day of that same month. So basically, you pick it on the 10th day, you keep it for those 4 days, and the whole assembly, Kol Adat, of the house of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it at dusk. And then it's going to describe what they do with the blood of this lamb. Now, when we in English hear the word lamb, we kind of invariably think about one of those little white fluffy things that's so cute, that is of a baby sheep. But I got to tell you, remember, it says here it can be a sheep or from the goats. You can have this lamb, this yearling or less, during the first year, from either the sheep or the goats. So here's the personal story. This, to my mind, this, I don't know, it just somehow resonated with me this year unlike it ever has before. We've certainly been through this. I've dealt with lambs. We've even, on occasion, gone out and slaughtered a lamb in fellowships that I've been associated with in the past, and shared several lambs for a whole bunch of people. And that is a very memorable situation, and it kind of brings home the fact that when we eat this lamb, or when we, for that matter, eat so many things that are meat, there is an innocent animal that is on the table. Hunters, I think, have a better understanding of that than a lot of folks that think meat comes from the frozen foods aisle in the local Safeway or whatever the case may be. Well, so here's the story. And some of you know this because we've talked about it. But we, as of about 6 months ago, have some female goats, been raising goats. It's been quite an educational experience, and I'll probably talk more about that later when we get to the praise reports and prayer requests part of this evening. But we have three female goats, and they're getting old enough that we figured it would be time to at least breed one of them so that we can have some milk here in a few months. That was part of the reason for getting the goats, was to have goat's milk. And it was not as easy as you might think, given that we're out here in the boondocks, even though there's a lot of farms around, to find a suitable male candidate to do the job. And along the line, we finally did, and at the same time, you know, the dairy farm where we bought, or rented, I guess you'd say, the billy goat, the buck, made me an offer we couldn't refuse, and the lady that ran this farm had a very young baby goat. He was only less than 10 days old. And she said, you know, if you want to take him home with you, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. So we did. And we brought this little baby goat home. We've been hand feeding him, bottle feeding him for what now, 3 weeks? Or, okay, yeah, so a little more than that at this point. And I got to tell you, folks, he is just downright adorable. Got big floppy ears. He's a Nubian. He is just as sweet as he can be. About 10 days ago or so, we started taking him outside and taking him on walks with us, and he sticks with you. You don't have to have a leash or anything. I mean, he's anxious. You walk, he walks with you. He began about 10 days ago, too, within a day or two after we started taking him for walks, he started dancing. And it's absolutely just, it's a kick to see this little goat and how joyful he is. He gets up on the flat part of the walk, and he starts leaping into the air, and he throws his legs one way and his head the other way, and then he turns around and throws his legs the opposite direction, and then he spins around in a circle and does it all over again. And finally, about 4 or 5 days ago, because we have the dog with us who likes to fetch sticks the whole way, I watched the little guy who went running over and grabbed a stick after he'd seen it done and brought it back to me. And I just about, it was just adorable. Okay, well, so with all of that as background, you can kind of see where I'm headed, I hope. I was rereading this portion of the scriptures just a few nights ago, and I came across this part where it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Well, that fits. By the way, we named him Gilligan, and if you know the old TV show, it's because he's a little buddy. We named him Gilligan. Anyway, "Gilligan shall be without blemish." It says, "A male of the first year." He's not even a first year, so that would still apply. He can be from the sheep or from the goats. And at the moment that I thought about taking this joyful little guy and doing what was described here, you know, it almost brought me to tears. And that's the point. These are wonderful little creations that our Father put here for us. And there is all kinds of symbolism. There are all kinds of reasons why He has done what He has done for us. And the things that He chose as metaphors for us and as demonstrations for us. But to my mind, what really resonated with me, what hit home in a way that it never has before, was the real personal impact of what He did and of this perfect creation that is going to, in fact, have its blood put on the two side posts of the lintel and in the houses, and this will be the sign to pass over the house. And it's almost hard to talk about without realizing how profound the things we are memorializing during this time of year really are. And I think to myself, you know, if I could even imagine parting with this adorable little guy, how much more so? How much more so the things that He has done? So let's just think about that. Again, I compare that to the ways that it's been perverted with bunnies and eggs and all these other things and say, no wonder people don't get it. No wonder they miss the whole point. Don't understand. Because we don't keep His feast. We don't do what He says to do. And we've missed out on so much. But I'm thankful that so many are beginning to return and to do what He says and to have this stuff brought home to us. May it be so for each of us as we go through memorializing His time of the Passover and of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. that are coming up. All right, so they take of the blood of the innocent little lamb, either of the sheep or of the goats. They put it on the two side posts of the lintel upon the houses where they shall eat it. They eat the flesh, it says, in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Not raw, not sodden at all with water, but roasted with fire. Its head and its legs with the innards thereof. And nothing of it is to be left remaining until the morning. But that which remains until the morning you shall burn with fire. And here is how you're to eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you eat it in haste, because it is the Passover, the Pesach of Yahuwah. For I will go through the land of Mitzrayim in that night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, both man and beast. And against all of the gods, the Elohim, the mighty ones of Egypt, will I execute judgments, Ani Yahuwah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see that blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will be upon you to destroy you, when I, in fact, smite the land of Mitzrayim. And this day, he says, shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast, a chag, to Yahuwah. Throughout your generations you shall keep it. What? Up until my son comes and you forget about it? No. Up until what? When all is finished? Nope. Forever. Keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. Now that word there in the Hebrew is huchat, or huch. It is something which is in fact, well, it's an ordinance, and the Hebrew word means you don't have to understand why. May not be obvious to you what the why is, just do it, because I said so. That's the definition, if you will, of a huch, or in this case, huchat, because there's a male and feminine form, masculine and feminine form of the word. It's a hag, it's a feast, it's one of his appointed times. Do it forever. Now, as I go through here, I'm going to point out that that appears over and over and, yes, over again. How many times have we been told the law is done away with? It's a lie. How many times have we been told we don't do all that old stuff anymore? It's a lie. Remember, Yeshua himself said, as long as heaven and earth exist, until all is fulfilled. And if all was fulfilled, folks, why are people expecting him to come back? Okay? He won't change one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part of his instruction. And this is a key part. And he keeps telling us forever, so I guarantee you, are you calling him a liar? Are we calling him a liar? Well, the church does. Whatever church it is that's the church that replaced his hag, his moedim, the things he said to do forever, with a bunch of pagan crap. Don't fall for it. 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. First day, you put away all the leaven out of your houses. Anyone that eats leavened bread from that first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So here's the funny part, right? The Romanized, paganized whore church tells you, don't do that, because we'll cut you off. We'll call you anathema. We're going to tell you you're going to go to hell. Well, at least if we still believed in hell, we changed our mind maybe on that. Okay, in other words, they lie through their teeth, folks. They tell you not to do something he says to do. And that church is full of leaven. In so many ways. First day and the last day. On the first day there shall be to you a set apart convocation. It is Kodesh. And it is a Mikra. On the seventh day, another one. A Mikra Kodesh. No manner of work shall be done, save that the things that you can do are you can eat. So it's basically been referred to sometimes as a cooking Sabbath, where it's okay to cook. All that kind of stuff can be done by you. And you shall observe this feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I brought you, and by your hosts out of the land of Mitzrayim. Therefore you shall observe this day, are you ready? Throughout your generations, by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days, there will be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leavened, in other words, that which has chametz in it, and that's the word here. I spent some time talking about this last week, and if there's questions, I'm always happy to mention it again. But chametz basically is yeast. Yeast is a living thing. That's why a little leaven, a little yeast, a little chametz leavens the whole lump. I contend, at least, that there are leavening agents that are chemical that it's not talking about here. Others will say, any leavening, but that's not the way I read it. Your mileage may vary. I'm not going to try to mandate that. But let's just understand that word chametz is in fact yeast. It's a little living thing. If you will, it's a microorganism, and it grows in things like bread and causes them to rise because it puts out gas. That which eats, that soul which eats things that are leavened or has leaven in the house will be cut off. Whether it's a sojourner we're talking about or one who's born in the land. Verse 20 says again, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you are to eat unleavened bread. And of course the word that we know that is translated as unleavened bread is matzot, but it's also something that does not have chametz in it. Moshe, at this point, called the elders of Israel together, and he said to them, draw out, get your lambs, and take them according to your families, and go kill the lamb for Pesach. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, strike that lintel on the two side posts with the blood in the basin, and stay in the house. None of you are to go out of the door of his house until the morning, for Yahuwah will pass through to smite the Mitzrites, the Egyptians, and when he sees that blood on the lintel and the sideposts, he will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and to smite you. And it says here, this sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You shall observe this thing as a what? Chukat olam, forever. To you and to your sons, even, forever. And it'll come to pass when you come to the land which Yahuwah gives you, according to what he's promised, you'll keep this service. And then we're going to see a theme that actually shows up a couple of times in here, and it's one of the things I think is absolutely key. I will suggest that in most of our fathers' cases, we failed on this. Some of us have failed as parents. Certainly our parents and grandparents arguably failed because they bought into the lies from the whore church. It'll come to pass, it says, when your children ask you, what do you mean by all of this? They ask the question, what's the point of this service? You are to say the following. This is Zebach Pesach, the sacrifice of the Passover of Le Yahuwah. For that's when he passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, Mitzrayim. He smote the Egyptians and he delivered our houses. The people heard that and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. So, it says, the children of Israel went, and they did so. As Yahuwah had commanded to Moshe and Aaron, this is what they did. Came to pass at midnight that he smote all the firstborn of the land of Mitzrayim, from Pharaoh and his son on down to the captive in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the cattle. And we know the story. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, and there was a great cry. Not a single house in the land where there wasn't one of somebody or other dead. And he came and he called to Moshe and Aaron, as was prophesied, and he said, rise up, get out of here. Go forth from among my people, you and the children of Israel. Go serve Yahuwah as you've said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you said, be gone. Oh, and bless me also. So the Egyptians were urgent with the people. They sent them out and they basically said, look, we are all dead men at this point. The people took their dough before it was leavened. They bound up their kneading troughs and their clothes upon their shoulders, and they did as commanded. Oh, and they asked the Egyptians for stuff. They plundered them. Jewels of silver and of gold and of clothing, raiment. And Yahuwah gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and they gave them what they'd asked. So they despoiled the Egyptians. And the mixed multitude came out. They journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, 600,000 men on foot, and a whole lot more women and children. So the mixed multitude went up with them, their flocks, their herds, and their cattle. They took their unleavened bread, and the point, right? They could not tarry. They hadn't prepared any other victuals for themselves. So this is part of what it is that we memorialize at this time, this week of keeping this feast. And it is called a feast. It's a chag of unleavened bread, of matzo. Then it tells us the time that Israel dwelt in Egypt, and the question is, how far back, right, from the original prophecy, it would seem, all the way back to Abraham, 430 years. And on that night, the entire host of Yahuwah went out. It is, it says at the end of this chapter, a night of watching unto Yahuwah for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This same night, it says, is a night of watching unto Yahuwah for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, that's something we don't talk about as often, but I think it's worthy of mention, right? What does that mean? It's a night of watching. I certainly know of people that basically stay up all night and study and read Scripture and watch. I can't help but think that's an interesting custom, and certainly worth pondering or praying about, thinking about it. Or at least, whatever it says, however we do this, this is a night of watching. Because it does say, throughout our generations. Then Yahuwah told Moshe and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Pesach. No alien shall eat thereof, but every man's servant that's bought for money, when you circumcised him, well, he can eat of it. Sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. It's to be eaten in one house. Don't carry it outside, nor are you to break a bone of it. That turns out to be a prophetic utterance as well. And further, Kol Edat, all of the congregation of Israel, shall keep it. And when a stranger sojourns with you, if he'd like to keep it, if he's circumcised, he can come near and do it. But no uncircumcised person is to eat it. Then we get towards the end of the chapter, verse 49, with this reminder. It appears a couple places in Scripture, and I think at this season, and in this time, it's particularly poignant, I guess, to think about it. One Torah, one instruction, it says one law in most English Bibles, but it's really bigger than that, as you know. Torah Echad shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that dwells among you. So, as Yahuwah commanded Moshe and Aaron, this is what they did. And at that same day, Yahuwah brought all of the B'nai Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim by their hosts. Now, chapter 13 is the place where I'm going to just summarize these first few verses, because, again, we're going to get a recap of the important elements of this particular Chag and time of the year, the first of his appointed times, Moedim. Yahuwah told Moshe, quote, sanctify to me all of the firstborn, anything that opens, anyone that opens the womb among the children of Israel, man or beast, they're mine. And Moshe then told the people, remember this day, the day in which you came out of Mitzrayim, the house of bondage, because by the strength of his mighty hand, Yahuwah brought you out from this place, there is to be no leavened bread eaten. And it shall be when Yahuwah brings you into the land that was promised, of the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Hittite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, that land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. And one more time, we get a recap. 6 days you eat unleavened bread. 7th day is a chag, a feast unto Yahuwah. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout these 7 days, and there'll be no leavened bread seen with you, not anywhere, not within all your borders. And you shall tell your son in that day, now wait a second, this is the second time we've seen this, right? And this is really kind of the key. I've already mentioned it once, but here we get an extra nuance that's worth pointing out. You shall tell ve hagadita. Higadita, there you go, I'll pronounce it as best I can. Vehigadita, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying the following, it's because of this which Yahuwah did for me when I came forth out of Mitzrayim. In other words, for this reason, Yahuwah took me out of Egypt. Now, why did I emphasize that Hebrew word, right? Some of you may know, you can kind of catch it in the Hebrew, you don't get it in the English. You shall tell your son, the telling is where this word, that root word, we see the verb form there, but the telling is often translated as Haggadah. And that's exactly what people will hear described, in, particularly in an Orthodox Jewish setting. You'll hear them talk about the Haggadah. It's kind of a liturgical, a very specific telling that is often read. Haggadah, Shel Pesach. But it comes from this word in Exodus 13, verse 8, about Ve'higadita, and you shall tell, because it's important that we're supposed to teach the sons, the daughters, the children. And of course, most of us are learning this too late in life, or at least later than it would have been had we had our parents and our grandparents and our great-great-grandparents before them doing what Scripture commanded, rather than doing what the guy that rewrote it with the funny hat on commanded so many generations back. What's interesting is, every week we also read Deuteronomy 6, Shema Yisrael. And the part that goes with that, that same sequence at least, has to do with keeping of Torah. And it says, this shall be for you. It shall be a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Torah of Yahuwah may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand Yahuwah brought you out of Mitzrayim. So therefore you shall keep, shamar is the root word there, keep and do this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it'll be when Yahuwah brings you out into the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to your fathers to give it to you, you shall set apart that firstborn, all that opens the womb unto Yahuwah, every firstling that's male. When it's for a beast, that belongs to Yahuwah. And if it's an ass, you shall redeem it with a lamb. And if you won't redeem it, you break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And here we get it one last time. And it'll be when your son comes to you and he asks you in this time to come, saying, what is this? You are to say to him, by the strength of his hand, Yahuwah brought us out from Mitzrayim, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that Yahuwah slew all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. And I pause and I remember again that wailing. You can almost hear it if you think about it and pray about it, of what went up with the death of the firstborn, man and beast. Therefore, we, the sons of the sons of the sons, are to know that the things that open the womb to Yahuwah are His. The firstborn of my sons, it says, I redeem. The firstborn of my sons, I redeem. And it shall be for a sign upon your hand and for frontlets between your eyes. For by strength of hand, Yahuwah brought us forth out of Mitzrayim. And furthermore, folks, we can go a step ahead and we can say, if we understand the shadow picture, as some have put it, of the Pesach, the things that were revealed and were executed as promised before were then executed as promised later, perfectly. He fulfilled in his physical coming, as the Torah made flesh, all of the things that he promised. How important it is that we memorialize it in the way he said we are to keep it, not the way men have perverted it and twisted it and turned it into something pagan and repugnant to him, literally into an abomination, by worshiping fake gods and renaming what he did after them. What a horrible... No wonder we're told to be watchful, I think, at this time of season. So with that, we will we'll pause. Let us pray during this season that we understand, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the things that He has for us to know, as we do what we can to memorialize the things in His Word that He gave to us for signs and for symbols and for markers of time and for demonstrations of His love and faithfulness and truth, that we might understand them and do them in all of our dwelling places throughout our generations, ha'olam, as long as heaven and earth still exist. Amen.